Well, good morning. It's good to be together. Hope you've all got to enjoy some just nice time with family this weekend and just had a good time. We've got visitors with us, and I'm glad you're here. Hope you have a blessed time with us and that it's all good all the way around. Some things I want to share this morning, and I've really struggled with how to frame this lesson. Went through different versions and thought about stuff for a long time, and then when I planned to present it, scrapped it because it wasn't where I wanted it to be. So hopefully this version works okay. Give me some grace as I try to say some things, hopefully right and well and helpful, that all pulls together a lot of the things we've been working on this year as we think about following Jesus, being a disciple, and really, really living it. And what that also means for our lives together as a family of disciples. So I want to let's begin by just digging into the text and some of these concepts we've been thinking about all semester. But if you think about the good news and you want to distill it into its purest, simplest form, can be summed up in the statement, Jesus is Lord. Right? Do we recognize that's the good news, that's the announcement. Packed into this confession is the whole story of the Bible and the momentous tidal wave of God's purpose and redeeming work in the world from beginning to end. Jesus is Lord. It's all packed in there, right? That's what we're claiming, believing, announcing. This good news literally changed the world. And this good news has profound, transformative implications for our lives as well. For a follower of Jesus, all life is given over to his sovereign, saving rule. Jesus is Lord means that for our lives. And all life is reordered around his person and kingdom. His life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. Or if I said it another way, the good news of Christ and his kingdom informs and transforms every facet of our lives. Whether we're talking about money and possessions, morality, marriage relationships, parent-child relationships, work relationships, how I treat my neighbor, how I treat my enemy, all aspects, all realms of life are recreated in and around the person of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus. I want to just look at a few examples in the life of Paul to see what I just claimed lived out. So if you'd open up to Acts 20, and I want to just simply read the text in a few places as we see Paul's example. And I want you to kind of think about some of these things in our mind and think about what this says about the claim, Jesus is Lord, what that meant for Paul, what he understood that to mean, how that impacted his life, his priorities, his focus, the way he spent his time, the way he spent his energy. And just see if you can see all that packed into a few examples here in Paul's life. So in Acts 20, beginning in verse 22, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, but he stops in Miletus and he calls the elders to them, the Ephesian elders. He wants to talk with them. Here's a little excerpt from that conversation. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions await me. Bound in the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's happening, except I'm told by the Spirit, testified by the Spirit, bonds and afflictions await me. That's what he's heading towards, but this is his attitude towards it. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God. Going down to chapter 21, Paul in Caesarea talking with some brethren, and they're also aware of what he's about to endure, what he's about to go through, and they're trying to talk him out of it. But this is his response in verse 13, or I'll pick up in verse 12. When we'd heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now there are brethren that are hindering his devotion to Christ. But listen to verse 13. Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Do you see what "Jesus is Lord" means to Paul? Go to Philippians 1, the passage that Jeremiah just read for us. Sort of connecting the dots between Acts, what we just read in Acts, and what we see in Philippians. Paul made it to Jerusalem. He was arrested and ends up spending about 4 years in prison. 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in house arrest in Rome. He wrote Philippians sometime in that time frame. But listen to verse 12. Now that he's been arrested and he looks back on all the events that's transpired, all the ripple effects of his imprisonment, look at his perspective and again his focus on Jesus. Verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill, the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice." He's in prison, and as long as Jesus is being preached, he's happy. He'll rejoice no matter what's going on with him. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." He talks about his deliverance, but you realize he's not talking about getting out of prison. He's talking about no matter what happens to him, Jesus is exalted. Jesus is seen living in him. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." It's not about him, is it? "Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." I mean, you just look at his example. Whether you're talking about his priorities, you know, eternal versus temporal, whether you talk about, you know, living for himself versus living for the Lord or living for the, I mean, all of the, that we've talked about this packed into what it means to be a disciple. It's right here. Just Paul breathing, you know, is him living Jesus out. Go to chapter 3, if you would. Let's pick up in verse 7. After he just provides a list of his credentials and his accomplishments, he says in verse 7, "Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold yet, but one thing, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we've attained." "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." We use the word pattern, but do you see the pattern that Paul's describing here? He says, it's my life that is Christ and me dying gain. I mean, that picture, that's the pattern that we're to follow. Verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Again, just look at what Paul's saying. And this is not Paul saying, "Look at me, look at me." This is Paul just having a conversation with people, right? Like, this is natural for him to just talk this way because he's living this way. But this is the picture and pattern of discipleship that's revealed in the Scriptures. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, do you believe that? Right? So I'm going to say it again. To live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm going to hold that up. Do you believe that? Do you live like you believe that? I'm concerned that for many, the lordship of Jesus has been reduced to worship details, right doctrine, and just trying not to sin too much. That as long as I go to the right church and don't give in to sin too much, I'm doing the will of Christ. And that's the picture of following Jesus. That's a reduction, big time. Do you see that it's bigger than that? And that it's better than that? Life in Christ is far more interesting, far more fulfilling than just church service and a long list of don'ts. It's bigger and it's better. I think, I can't speak for our visitors because you've not been here this year, but I think for most of us, we believe this, right? I hope after all the stuff we've talked about and worked on together that we believe this. But what I want to do now as we think together and work together, let's press on to live like we believe this. And I want to walk through a couple examples and just practical life, some circumstances that I've observed, some interaction that I had that just sort of helped me kind of think through connecting some of these dots. And I want to just think through some things with you today as we realize, okay, this is the picture, this is the pattern, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now let's let our lives and our behavior catch up to our convictions. So I want to think about just worship services and kind of think about how that fits into our lives. And so picture a normal worship service, all right? We're going to picture this together, okay? So let's go through our heads and picture a normal worship service. We gather together to worship, to leave the cares and concerns of the world behind, right? We know that phrase, but we've said that before. We sing and we pray. We break bread and remember the death of Jesus. We hear the word God, hear the word of God read and taught. So did I describe that? Okay, we good? I'm not, this isn't a trick. Like, I'm just, are we picturing the same thing? All right, so we've got that. And then the final amen is said, okay? And what happens next? Hey, did you see the game last night? Did you do anything fun this weekend? Did you get any great deals on Black Friday? Is that right? Is that an accurate picture? Right, we come and leave the cares and concerns of the world behind, and we've spent an hour and a half leaving the cares and concerns of the world behind, and then we're really quick to get back to the cares and concerns of the world. Do you see a disconnect in that? A break in focus? And not to just pick on that phrase, but realize following Jesus is not just about leaving the cares and concerns of the world behind for a few hours each week. Following Jesus is about navigating the cares and concerns of the world with renewed purpose, perspective, and priority. Following Jesus is about being able to say to live is Christ and die is gain and actually mean it. And so if we're following Jesus, we care about different things than we used to. And that means we talk about different things than we used to. I just want to think through this with you. How often or how common is it for you to talk about the things you're learning in sermons or Bible classes? Let that be the conversation, that just things you're talking about with other brethren. How often do you talk about the things you're learning in your own personal reading? Right, you're reading through the scriptures and just sit down and have a conversation. Man, I saw this in the Psalms reading this past week. That was, man, just amazing how great our God is. How often do you stop to thanks with others? Right, whether you're in the car with your family and you see that amazing sunset, or you just stop and you reflect on, wow, we had a really good day today, or just whatever it is, right? Stopping and praying for help or giving thanks for something in life, and not before a meal, right? I'm going to add that in. Not before a meal, but that, the idea of praying and giving thanks. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but how often do you confess your sins to other brethren and pray with other brethren? Say, I'm struggling with this. I saw this light shined on my heart this week when I was reading through the Word and realized I've got this in my life. Would you pray with me about this? Can you help me through this? How often do you talk about life in the Lord, the things you're learning, the things you're struggling with, just how awesome Jesus is? I mean, could we spend a whole week just doing nothing but talking about how awesome Jesus is? How about just an hour, you know? How much you're growing and changing, you know? I mean, because isn't that life in the Lord, is that we're constantly growing and changing and learning and being renewed in the spirit of our mind and in our lives? And so if this kind of conversation is rare, what does that show about our priorities or our focus, right? If these things aren't a part of our speech, is it showing maybe a disconnect where our heart is? If this kind of conversation is rare, what does it reveal about our view of Jesus? Is he just Lord of worship, doctrine, and not sinning? Or is he Lord? Period. Let's live like Jesus is Lord, period. That means he fills us up and everywhere we go. I want to think of another example. I had a conversation with a friend of mine some time ago now. I don't remember exactly when this went down, but a friend of mine who's a recovering alcoholic and really working to change his life. Not so much that first and foremost he's focused on getting right with God, but he really does want to change his life. And he and I would get together a lot and talk about God, talk about the scriptures, just talk about everything. I mean, talk about all sorts of stuff. And after several times, you know, I said, hey, you should start coming with me to church, you know, and just, why are you not? He responded, I can't go to a church service that many times a week. And initially, in my mind, I was thinking, well, you go to AA meetings almost every day. You can surely go to a church service 3 times a week, right? You know, like that was my sort of sarcastic response in my head. But before I could sort of actually verbalize that, what he said was, I need real fellowship to help me keep sober. All right, now think about that, because we could just dismiss that and say, oh, it's ignorant. He doesn't get it. He's missing it. But think about what he's saying there. What he's saying was he needed more than worship service a few times a week. He needed real connections with people who would help him live better in every part of his life. I wanted to disagree, right? I give my response, but I really couldn't, because I think he was right. I want you to listen to just a few scriptures that describe what our relationship with one another should be. And the responsibility and focus and just what this looks like in terms of the way we interact with each other and our connections. Hebrews 10, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own gathering together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See that focusing? Provoke each other to love and good works. Encourage one another. That's what we're getting together for, to do this. Not just the fact that we're here sort of doing some of the same things, but that we're actually focused on this together. And there's an urgency to this because we see that day coming near. But lest we think this is a Sunday morning thing, he said earlier in Hebrews 3, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another day after day. 1 Thessalonians 5, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Do you see that? How we're there helping each other no matter where we are with our different needs and different struggles. We're there responding to each other to respond in the way we need to. James 5, passage we looked at last week. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then a passage, a picture that we've read several times this year. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. You see that, I mean, the devotion on those inherently spiritual activities, renewing themselves in that area of focus, but it didn't stop there. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Can you picture this in your mind? Just the buzz in the air. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who'd believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those that were being saved. Okay, so that's the picture of one another, of a family of disciples really living like Jesus is Lord and helping each other in that. And so I want to think, would we have been ready to provide that kind of support to my friend that I was saying, yeah, you should kind of be with us more? Would we have been ready to provide the kind of support that's just painted in some of those pictures to my friend who's saying, no, I can't do that many times. I need real fellowship. Are we ready to provide that? Forget what happened in the past. Are we now? Are we ready now? I said a minute ago I couldn't disagree with him. I couldn't disagree because I knew what the scriptures said about what church should be. Right? I had this picture in my mind, and yet when he said that, I knew what my life looked like and knew what my experience of church had looked like for most of my life, and realized, yeah, there's a disconnect. And okay, this is an outsider's perspective, seeing it and calling it out, and not in a critical way, just it was being matter of fact. The practical reality is the close relationship my friend shared with his AA friends and the support he gave them and the support he received from them look more like the picture of relationship and support we read in the scriptures and what you find in many churches today. That can't be. That can't be. And I'm thankful to God for that short conversation, because it was like opening my eyes. In the scriptures, church is not where you worship. And it's not even just who you worship with. Discipleship is bigger than worship service. Church is bigger than a worship service. In the scriptures, church is the family of disciples who share life together as we live out the same conviction and commitment to Jesus as Lord. And that means what we do when we gather to remember the Lord's death, what we do when we gather to pray about things and sing together and hear the word and grow and be equipped. But it is the same, you know, that relationship holds outside of this as well. And it must outside of this. We're a people, not just a person now, but a people who are to say to live as Christ and to die as gain and actually believe it and actually live like we believe it. So just a couple examples where it's really started to connect some of these dots for my own life. But where I see a connect between the picture and pattern of following Jesus that's just right there in flashing neon in the scriptures, and yet not so much, sort of like a dimly burning candle sometimes in real life. Jesus is Lord. Okay? Let's live like it. Let's believe this good news and be changed by it. Let's not reduce the lordship of Jesus to church attendance and just trying not to sin. Let's reject the false gods, stuff, status, comfort, convenience, all the things that we tend to elevate and pursue and live for. Let's reject those false gods. Let's give our lives to Jesus as Lord, the one who gained the victory through his death for us, and the one who promised us a share in that victory through his resurrection. When he rose from the dead, he's saying, this is what's happening for those who are on my side. Let's give our lives to becoming like Jesus, pursuing his kingdom. I mean, give ourselves to that and learn how to live an integrated life, not where Jesus is Lord here, and then we go out and pursue the cares and concerns of this world, but where we go out navigating all the stuff in this life, realizing Jesus is Lord, and that impacts everything I do and really changes that. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, you are holy and worthy of so much adoration and praise and thanksgiving. You're our Creator, our Redeemer, who gave your Son to die, to overcome sin and death, all the powers of Satan and darkness, to set us free from that slavery, to be raised up and live a new life with purpose and meaning and hope and joy. Thank you for giving us the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus that we can align ourselves to and look up to and follow after. It gives us so much direction and help and guidance when we would otherwise just be groping in the dark trying to figure it out on our own. Thank you so much for your rich grace and your mercy, your compassion, your kindness, your patience with us. You know, there's so many times when I fail to live up to convictions and things that I know that are right, and you're so patient and ready to forgive and ready to help. Help us all to help each other and support one another and really stir each other up to love you more, to love others more, to do the good things you've called us to do. Help us to encourage each other and be ready to confess to one another and pray for one another. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Help us to be more bold to confess to others that Jesus is Lord, not to shy away from that, but to be bold, but to always be gracious and kind in the way we speak, and to show others love. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves and love one another as Christ has shown us love in his death on the cross. And in all of this, may you be exalted and glorified and lifted up above all things. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, go ahead and take out your songbook, 909. If you're not in Christ and are ready to put that old man of sin to death, that you can live a new life in Jesus and be raised up to live that new life, and one that's full of purpose, one that's full of joy, one that's full of hope, If you're ready to do that and follow him and live for him, we'd love to baptize you into Jesus today. And for everyone else. If there's any prayers you need, anything you're struggling with, anything that we can do to help you and come alongside, encourage you, please take advantage of this time to let us know those things as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.